Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
If you remember in last week's message, which was entitled, That You May Believe, I mentioned that it would kind of tie in with today's message because, as you recall, we were talking about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And in John chapter 11, verse 42, where he told them the reason things went down the way they did. And because, you know, you can think about it. Here it was that Jesus delayed getting there and all of this. And you know, they kind of got on his case a little bit actually there when, well, Jesus, if you'd have been here, you know, this wouldn't have happened. But God doesn't always do things in our time. And there's a reason why he does things the way he does. And so Jesus told him in John chapter 11, verse 42, I know that thou hearest me always. Or this is actually Mary speaking here, or Martha, rather. I know that thou hearest me always. I'm sorry, it's Jesus speaking here. I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people that stand by, I said it that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And that was the topic, basically, of last week's message, that thou may believe. And then as we were finishing up those particular verses there, in verses 55 and 57, we read this, and we're going to read it again. The Jewish Passover was near, and many went up to Jerusalem from the country to purify themselves before the Passover. And they were looking for Jesus and asking one another as they stood in the temple complex, What do you think? He won't come to the festival, will he? The chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it so that they could arrest him. Now, we all know that Jesus wasn't the one that had just fallen off the turnip truck or anything else like that. He knew what was going on. He was aware that there was conspiracy to have him put to death. He knew what was coming down the road. And they're saying, well, you know, surely he's not going to show up here because they're going to kill him if he shows up, is basically what they're thinking and probably speaking as well as they're looking into this. But then all of a sudden we turn to Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. And we're going to do a lot of reading today again. And it says, And when they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage of the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you should say that the Lord needs them. And immediately he will send them. This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Tell the daughter Zion, Look, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And you can find references to that in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 11, and Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And then it goes on to read in verse 6, And the disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and then they laid their robes on them, and he sat upon them. And a very large crowd spread their robes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the roads. And the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed kept shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! He who comes in the name of the Lord is the Blessed One. Hosanna in the highest heavens! And when he entered into Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken. Who is this? And the crowds kept saying, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. And can you imagine, as he's riding in and all this is taking place, maybe people are wondering, you know, if something, some kind of commotion is taking place, it's just natural human curiosity that we want to know what's going on. At least for most people it is. There might be a few people it's not. But, you know, you see a big crowd, you go, wonder what's going on over there. It's just like you drive down the road and you see a bunch of fire trucks or police vehicles or something. What's going on? What's happening? What's taking place? Well, as the crowd gathered, other people who maybe weren't in the crowd, they're wondering, what's going on over there that all these people are there? And they're saying, it's Jesus. He's coming into town. So Jesus is riding into town. We're told that they were waving the palm branches, and we have palm branches spread around here this morning. And in fact, in John chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "And they took palm branches and went out to meet him. And they kept shouting, 'Hosanna, he who comes in the name of the Lord is the Blessed One, the King of Israel.'" Now, someone asked me the other day, why did they wave palm branches? And so I just looked this up and got a definitive thing here as to what it was. The palm branch is a symbol of victory, triumph, peace, and eternal life originating in the ancient Near East and Mediterranean world. The palm was sacred in the Mesopotamian regions and in ancient Egypt and represented immortality. In Judaism, a closed frond of the date palm is part of the festival of Sukkot. A palm branch was awarded to victorious athletes in ancient Greece, and a palm frond, or the tree itself, is one of the most common attributes of victory personified in ancient Rome. So the palm became so closely associated with victory in ancient Roman culture that the Latin word palma could be used as an antonym for victory and was a sign of any kind of victory. And here the people are, they're waving palm branches because, you see, in their mind, they're thinking one thing, and Jesus' mission is just a little bit different than what they're expecting. They're saying, ah, Messiah's here, he's coming in. Man, those Romans are dead meat now. We're going to drive them out of town. He's going to run them out of Dodge. They're gone. They're history. Jesus has taken over. He's going to set up his kingdom. Well, I can imagine them wanting that to happen. They weren't too happy being an occupied country. They weren't too happy with the Romans being in charge over things. And they're looking for a deliverer. But Jesus was not coming as the type of deliverer that they were looking for at the moment. He was coming to deliver them not from Roman bondage. He was coming not to deliver them from things of that nature, but he was coming to deliver them from their sins. And guess what? Your sins are a bigger burden to you than anything that an occupying force can put on you. An occupying force can only hold you down so long. That's realistically. They can only hold you down so long. You say, well, yeah, well, what do you got to do? Die to get out from under? Yeah, sometimes that's the case. But you're out from under them at that point. But when your sins are what's holding you down, that is going to drag you down for an eternity if you don't get rid of it. It will drag you down for eternity. So here they're looking for victory. They're looking for deliverance. They're looking for something to take place that's not going to really go down the way they're expecting. So here it is. They're coming in through the gates of the city. Crowds waving their palm fronds, shouting Hosanna. They're excited. Some are maybe putting their cloaks down in the way and all of this stuff and that's going on. And of course, most people have heard messages preached on Palm Sunday over and over again. And maybe there's not a whole lot new that you can add to what actually transpired as we read about what he walked into the city or how he rode into the city. But we want to think about what they were saying. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus, as he's riding into the city here, is fulfilling another prophecy about Messiah who is to come. And you see, that day he rode into the city not as a deliverer from the occupation, but he came in the course of things that were going to take place, that he would give his life a few days later on the cross of Calvary, that we could have deliverance and forgiveness of our sins. But he's coming back again someday, and when he comes back again, he's coming back as that conquering hero, the deliverer of mankind, the one who's going to set up his kingdom and rule for 1,000 years here on earth, then reign for eternity. Isn't that great? You know, I sometimes have wondered in my own mind, why does it say 1,000, why there's going to be 1,000-year period and then it goes into eternity. I really don't quite understand some of that as to why you have these times. But time was made for man. We have a hard time wrapping our brains around that word eternity. We just can't quite grasp something that doesn't cease. you know. Because in the things that we look at, everything has a lifespan. No matter what it is, it has a beginning and it has an end. But eternity has no beginning or end. So it's kind of hard for us to wrap our brains around that. So Jesus is coming in here into the city. The crowd is crying out. They're worshiping Him. They're giving praise and they're shouting, Hosanna, which means save us. Save us. Save us. They were shouting the right words. They just had the kind of a little bit, maybe the wrong motive back there as to what they were shouting. He was coming to save them from their sins. So as we go on and reread here, and if you read into, continue on in Matthew chapter 21, and we'll read in verses 12 and 13. And Jesus went into the temple complex and drove out all those buying and selling in the temple. He overturned the money changers' tables and chairs of those selling doves. And He said to them, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves. And sometimes I think Jesus needs to walk into some churches today and overturn a few tables. Sometimes we see things going on in church today that shouldn't be going on in church. We need Jesus to walk through the door of all of our churches today. Make some changes. It's to be called a house of prayer. It's not a den of thieves. It's not a place where we come to make a marketplace. It is a place where we come to worship God in spirit and truth. It says then that Jesus went on in verse 14, it says, then the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple complex, and He healed them. Can you imagine? The crowd is probably, as Jesus has ridden into town, and this is Ken imagining this here is how he reads the story. He's ridden into Jerusalem. He goes to the temple. Crowd's probably following along behind that donkey. Where's Jesus going? As he goes on, he probably comes to the temple and he gets off the donkey and he walks in. And of course, the first thing he sees is those that are at the money changers at their tables there. And he overturns those and runs them out. Then there are others who have heard of the miraculous works that Jesus has done. I believe there's 37 miracles altogether recorded in the Gospels that Jesus did. And as He's in the temple there, the blind, the lame, they come seeking healing. Because where Jesus went, the healing waters flowed. There was healing that took place wherever Jesus went. And there are people coming seeking healing. There are people coming seeking deliverance that day because they know that Jesus is there. All of these things are taking place. Then in verse 15 it says, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonders that He did, and the children shouting in the temple complex, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to Him, do you hear what these children are saying? Yes, Jesus told them. Have you never read? You have prepared praise from the mouths of children and nursing infants. Bible tells us, in fact, Jesus' words tells us we're to come as a little child. Sometimes we try to come to Jesus too complicated. We're to come as a child. Just simply accepting what Jesus has for us. But sometimes we've got to try to figure it all out. We've got to try to say, well, this is how Jesus... Our brain starts to try to calculate and steam starts to come out of our ears or whatever, you know, because we're trying to figure out something that cannot be figured out. Something that cannot be computed in our own minds. So Jesus is saying this. It says then in verse 17, and then He left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. And of course, you know, as you read the scriptures there, that over the course of the next several days that Jesus gave many discourses and parables, and then He celebrated the Passover with His disciples, Passover that we refer to in the church as the Last Supper. It was the Passover meal. We also know that there He was abandoned He was betrayed, and he was then crucified. Can you imagine it? You ever had a good friend that just suddenly one day they weren't your friend anymore? They abandoned you. I know I have. Probably most of you have. Somebody was your friend one day, and you thought they were your best friend, maybe. And the next day, it was like they didn't know you. Think about it. That's what happened to Jesus. Here were these 12 men that had been walking with him for 3 years. One of them betrays him. Comes up, plants a kiss on his cheek, and says, "This is him." And the Roman soldiers came and took him away. The others scatter. Peter, the one who had said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," warming his hands around the fire. The old woman comes up to him and says, "Aren't you one of them?" "I don't know who you're talking about, woman. I don't know that guy." Boy, that's real friendship there. When your friends deny that they even knew you. He was abandoned. He was betrayed. He's led down the road to be crucified. And to many, it probably seemed like they'd spent 3 years for nothing. Do you ever feel like when you're doing something, you put a lot of effort and energy into it, and something doesn't turn out exactly the way you think it should be? And you feel like, "I've done this all for nothing. It's all been a waste of time." And this may have been some of the thoughts that were running through the minds of the disciples. Number one, I'm sure they were afraid. They're going to crucify Jesus. They might come after us next. But they're also probably wondering, was it all in vain? Jesus had told them that he was going to be crucified. He had made it plain to them that it was going to happen. He'd also told them he was going to rise again. But sometimes our brain can't wrap itself around those things. And they're feeling themselves lost and abandoned. It's kind of imagine how I imagine at least that they felt. What's going on? What do we do now? And I'm sure all of us have come to places in our lives that we've maybe felt that way, that everything is just, what's going on? What do I do next? What do I do now? What's going to happen? Of course, next Sunday we'll deal with the resurrection and what happened there. But here we leave the disciples kind of in that position. What's going to take place? What's going to happen? But I want to deal with these words. Blessed is he who cometh, or who comes, in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The words that they cried out as Jesus rode into the city. The words that are printed in your bulletin there. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And how often do we stop to think about that? Because I want you to know that today, if you're a Christian, and when I use the word Christian, I want you to know I mean a born-again Christian, not somebody who just tacks that title onto themselves because grandma or grandpa were a Christian, or because they were born in America. Or something, or because they go to church on a regular basis. You can go to church every day of your life and still be lost. Because going to the building doesn't do anything. It's that relationship that you have with Jesus Christ when you invite Him into your heart. That's what makes the difference. So if you're a born-again Christian, having accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are blessed. And even though there may be times in your life when you feel like there's no hope, no way out, you've done all of this for nothing, all these things are going wrong, whatever it may be, realize if you are a Christian, you are blessed. Because God has a calling placed on your life. And I know a lot of times when we talk about you have a calling on your life that people think, well, that means you've got to be called to be a preacher, a pastor, or an evangelist, or a teacher, or maybe a singer or something like that. But God has a calling on everyone's life that's a Christian. He has things for you to do. He has things for you to do that, guess what? Only you can do it. Because you will reach people that no one else can reach. There will be people come into your life that the best preacher who ever walked the face of planet Earth would never be able to reach. But you can. Because you preach to them through your life and how you live. And they see it's real. Because you see, people are looking for the real thing. People can put on a facade. They can put on an image. They can do all of these things. But there are people out there that are living in sin. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I got news. You're living in sin. Simple as that. What the Bible says. They're looking for something. But they're looking for the real deal. They're looking for the real thing. And only you might be the one. You might be, let me put it this way, you might be the only one that can reach them. God brings them across your path, or your paths cross somehow. And sometimes by them just seeing how you live your life reaches them. Maybe you will not know what happens in their life later on, and maybe you're passing. You're crossing together your paths, may it be only for a short period of time. It can deal with them for a long time. And God speaks to them. God has a calling placed on your life. And blessed are you who come in the name of the Lord. Are you coming in the name of the Lord? Are you coming today and witnessing to people? And it doesn't mean that you've got to go up and, like we used to talk about years ago, basically grab them by the shirt collar and say, repent, you sinner.
I repent.
You know? Because if I walked up and grabbed somebody by the collar and said, repent, you sinner, they just might haul off and set me down. You know? Never going to do it that way. But your calling that God has put on your life, if you live that life, if that life, that light shines through you, then it will reach out to people. It will draw them. And blessed are those who comes in the name of the Lord. And you say, but look at me. I don't have this and I don't have that. And in the eyes maybe of the world, maybe you're not looking too blessed. But it's not the blessings that we have here that count anyway. It is what we have laid up for us in eternity. It's the blessings that God is going to bestow upon us. It is what is yet to come. Amen. And you know, I think there are going to be some surprises when we get to heaven. You know, there's the stories. We hear people telling funny stories about, you know, and so-and-so went to heaven and they got certain things. You know, this is a story about getting cars and all this stuff and all this stuff. You see them driving around and all of a sudden there's a surprise that there's somebody going by on a bicycle and they were a well-known person or whatever, you know. And that's kind of maybe the way it might surprise us sometimes. Because sometimes we might see somebody that was famous down here. And we're looking at the mansion that, well, let's just use the word mansion for a reference point here. You might look at the mansion that they got and compare it to the mansion that some little old grandma got, and she's got a bigger mansion. Because what she was doing was spending that quality time with God. She was living the life. She was being a witness through her life, and she was giving her all. Jesus said about the woman who gave the offering, remember? She gave a very minute amount in the eyes of the world. That chump change, we can throw that in the penny jar, you know. Oh, I'm putting in the big bucks here. See, here's my check for $10,000. Here, Lord, here's my 50 cents. You know, and Jesus said, her 50 cents was worth a whole lot more than this $10,000 check over here because she gave from the heart and she gave all of what she had. And sometimes we don't, it's giving our best. And God judges on our best as what we have to give to Him. That's how He blesses us. We are blessed if we come in the name of the Lord. Now, I want to remind you here that there were some people we read about in some of the other books of the New Testament here, but they heard the apostles and they saw some of the Christians of the early church going out and laying hands on the sick and they were healed and they were casting out devils, all this, and they thought, hey, this is a pretty good racket I could get into. So they went out and they said, okay, I'll do that in the name of Paul who knows Jesus, I cast you out. And what does the Bible say? And I know that's not exactly the way the scripture reads, but it's basically the story. It's the way some people do today. In the name of the Jesus that somebody else serves over here, I'm going to do this job. And it says that the devils jumped out on him, tore him up. They took off running for home, beaten up. But we are blessed when we come in the name of the Lord and He's residing in us. We can call out on the name of the Lord because He's residing in here. He's there with us on a daily basis. He's there to comfort us. He's there to be with us. He's there to deliver us. He's there to meet our needs. And we are a blessed people. You know, I look around sometimes and I see what people have. And sometimes I feel sorry for them. Some of you remember, and it's a program that was on television for a number of years and had a lot of people, the fans. They even brought it back for a couple of seasons not too long ago, a revised version of a program called Dallas. Mary and I used to talk. And I told her, I feel sorry for those poor rich people. I got a lot more than they got. I got peace. All they've got's turmoil. And I know you say, well, that was just a TV show, but there's a lot of it going on in reality like that. A lot of those people have got big bucks in the bank, but they don't have peace. I don't have big bucks in the bank. I got very few in the bank. But I got peace. And that's greater than what the world can give, because I've got peace. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. John 14:12 reads, I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these, because I'm going to my Father. Jesus said, I'm going to go away for a while, but you're going to carry on, and you're going to do some great things, because blessed are those who come in the name of the Lord. Blessed are you today if you come in the name of the Lord. And that's something you really can't. Oh, you can fool the people, but you're not going to fool God. Blessed are those who come in the name of the Lord. Are you coming in the name of the Lord today? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your blessing. I thank you for all that you bestowed upon us. I thank you, Father, that Jesus, before he ascended back into the heavens, said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, that you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I'm so thankful today that you have called us. And Father, that you bless us. And Father, that you bless our efforts. You bless, Father, what we do for you. I'm thankful for these things. And Father, I pray if someone hears this message that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that Father, the Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts and help them to realize that they need Jesus Christ dwelling in their heart, that they need that personal relationship with Him. They need to walk with Him on a daily basis. And then they too can say, blessed are those who come in the name of the Lord. I thank you, Father, for these things, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And just...
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's house. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.